us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with the good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. With these words, O Lord, the psalmist reassures us that we are to bless your name and also to receive your bountiful blessings in return. Be with us, O Lord, as we seek to worship you in this hour, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father. Was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
seated. At this time, I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I should like to talk with you about. Would you come at this time? Mama, you can bring the little ones. Good. Not Mama, but glad you came. Oh, that's good. That's very good. Boys and girls, I have some questions for you. Is it sunshining or raining outside? I couldn't hear you. What's it doing? What is it? It's raining. Yes. Yes. Did you know it's sunshining too? It'd be dark outside. It'd be night if it weren't sunshining. So the sun's on the other side of the clouds, isn't it? Who makes it sunshine and who makes it rain? Who makes it sunshine and who makes it rain? Who does that? Jesus and God. Jesus and God. Because if we see Jesus, we see God, right? Well, now, I'll tell you. I see a number of people who I see being hugged and others that I see get hugged. Where do hugs come from? Does God let us hug each other? Because God is love. Yes, God is love, and it is love inside of our hearts that lets us hug one another. That's how we know God is around. So we can look outside and say, God, thanks for the rain. I see beautiful bushes that are flowering out in front of our church. Thanks God, isn't it pretty? The flowering bushes. And I've seen buttercups, I've seen tulips, and I've seen grass this high at my house, and I got to cut my grass before it rained today. All of this God does, and we are thankful because He made us too. And God lets us love each other, cut the grass, appreciate the rain and the sunshine. Boys and girls, it is all about God. So let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for being who you are. For the gentle rain that comes in these springtime days and nights, we thank you. For the beautiful sunshine that will follow the rain, we are grateful for love. For the love that you give each other and for the love and appreciation we have to see flowering trees and budding trees and leaves and bushes. Thank you for everything, God, for you created it, you created us, and for this we give you thanks. Amen. And thank you for coming up. Oops. We have a number of prayer concerns. Many of them are listed in the bulletin. If you would at this time take the ritual of friendship pads, write your name, emails and addresses and phone numbers, that sort of thing. Also include persons we need to add to our church-wide prayer list. If you would do that, that would be most appreciated, and we see the list here. We keep them in our prayers, and let's please be faithful in our prayer life, for that is what we definitely are to do as followers of Jesus. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray together? Yes, O Lord, we are most appreciative for this beautiful weather, for the gentle rain, as we have mentioned, and the beautiful outdoors, which we see taking place before our very eyes. Thank you, O Lord, you are quite an artist, and you give us the ability to appreciate your handiwork. Dear Heavenly Father, make us more sensitive to things around us in your creation. Make us more appreciative to seeing you work, and you work every day. Let us not be so tied up with our agenda that we fail to observe your agenda through us and around us. And God, we confess that we've not been attentive to your affairs nearly as much as we need to be. Sometimes, O Lord, we haven't even paid attention to what we're supposed to do, much less what you want us to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess to you that our minds and our hearts and our bodies have at times been just plain lazy. Help us in our indolence. Help us in our procrastination. Help us in our working at not working so that we can be a better credit to you and to your realm. Set within us a driving desire to make a difference, within ourselves as well as within the world around us. Help us, O Lord, always to make the day better than when we found it, and make the world better than the day we were born into it. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we have a fairly lengthy prayer list. We lift them to you, the names, the people whose names we see listed, as well as family members who oftentimes are not remembered in prayers, but yet the things that cause us to pray for people also affects their family too. So let us be very attentive to all concerned with our prayer needs. We pray also for our extended family, our community. We pray for our nation. We pray for the nations in the world. Dear Heavenly Father, there is much conflict, Wherever we look, wherever we listen, on the radio or on television, we see things that tear community apart, that set brother and sister against sister and brother, that cause hatred. Dear Heavenly Father, we beseech you to let your Prince of Peace, even Jesus Christ, reign in these areas of conflict. And help all of us, O Lord, the people called to be your people, to be agents of your forgiveness, agents of your mercy, and witnesses to the presence of Jesus wherever we may go. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I need thee.
We come now in our worship service for the giving and receiving of God's tithes and our offerings. Would you come forward? Thank you, O Lord, for all the opportunities you give us to assert our individuality, to enjoy our salvation, to earn money and to spend and charge it. Thank you for the opportunity to give back to you what is yours, as well as our offerings beyond our tithe. Use this money. Use this money to further your work through this church, in our community, indeed throughout your mission in the world. Amen.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our food.
Today, I should like to begin a series of sermons based upon the Lord's Prayer. So for the next several weeks, we'll parse through the various phrases of that most familiar prayer, the one the Lord taught us, and we will look at the depth of those words, the breadth of those words, and the understandings that we now have of those phrases, and see what was intended as best we can when Jesus first prayed that prayer over in Matthew chapter 6. So first, let us hear the word of the Lord as it is taken in from three places in the Holy Scriptures, from Isaiah 64, verses 6 to 9, and then John 14, 1 through 6, concluding with the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord, first from Isaiah. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember your iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. And from John's Gospel, very familiar passage. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then from Matthew chapter 6, pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen. And here end these readings from God's most holy word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, touch us with your understanding word and spirit, that we may indeed understand what it is we are praying when we pray that great and majestic prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We start with that prayer in that way, with that prayer, almost every Sunday, and many times throughout the week, we conclude our prayers with the Lord's Prayer. We automatically say, Our Father. That is part of our jargon. It comes to us from the Old Testament passages like in Isaiah, and that's not the only place where God is understood, and we see Jesus in the Old Testament, and he's called Father. We found that in Isaiah's passage, God is accused of hiding his face. The hidden face of God goes right along with the theme of the Father God. So there are many aspects or many facets for us to understand the Our Father. When we were growing up, did not our earthly fathers act like our heavenly fathers and say, Go to your room, as if to say, get out of my sight? Or how many times have we wanted dad or mom, especially when it was nighttime and we've been haunted by some guilty, guilty thoughts or feelings? Or perhaps we heard a sound outside and we say, Mama or Dad, and we feel away from our earthly father and our mother. Of course we've been there, done that. And here the children of Israel are feeling exactly the same way. They feel like he's hiding his face. Yet they affirm that he is the Father. He's like the potter, and the human beings are the clay, and that we are made in his image. We are made just like him. We are capable of loving. We are capable of understanding, because God is certainly capable of that too. Here we are in our realm, and we seek to understand what it means by Father. We understand that Father has personality. That's one thing and one place we need to start. Because many times our doctrines of God are abstract. They're more or less out there, and we're to strive to fit our will to God's will, not realizing that God created us in his image and that he really wants for us what creativity we can do in his name. In other words, we're not dialed in and as if somebody is playing cards or rook or bridge or something and they give us a card, a king or a deuce or whatever. Oh dear. Those are the cards we played. Yes, but we're to be creative with those cards. And sometimes we do the best we can as we play out the cards that we're given. We all understand that metaphor, do we not? However, on occasion, we tend to project our understanding of God upon others. We project what we believe God is like as Father, or as an abstraction, like the Greeks' unmoved mover, or the forms which come and go, like the beauty of the earth in a few weeks, those flowering bushes out there, they'll be all green and we will have missed the beautiful color. They're there for a time. We tend to take our personal understanding and we project it on others. Why pray if God cannot be changed? If God's mind is already made up, why pray? But yet, from time to time, we hear people tell us, and perhaps we've said it ourselves, or what will be, will be. or it is what it is. I have a dear friend who's always saying, well, it is what it is. I says, no, it isn't. It's much more than what you think it is. It's much more than your projection of what you say is. And I want to get into a not too subtle, but yet an understanding of philosophy, which is very helpful in these days and the times in which we live. The first phrase or word, actually it's a word, it comes into phrases later, but the first philosophical term I want you to remember is called existential. You have the word existence in it. Existential is how you and I perceive our existence right here and right now. We have an existential moment in this hour where we are together at worship. We are sharing our focus upon God through music, through scripture read and preached, through the greeting of each other before, during, and after service. We share our existence as we write on our welcome pads our prayer concerns. As we read in our bulletin, these are the folks that need our prayers, or send cards to those folks. That is sharing an existence. Now, it's very easy in philosophy, as well as in other kinds of existence, to move from the particular example of where we are at this moment to saying everybody ought to be doing the same thing that we're doing. I get amused when I read politics, and I read it all the time. I just most of the time shake my head as I look at what goes down, and I'm reminded of how funny I find the state legislature these days, where they're going to make the Bible the official book of the state. Have you all read something like that? Now, you know, that's really a wonderful existential statement. I'm all for the Bible. I have the big print variety these days for obvious reasons. Well, some of you who are young, you don't get it yet, but you will. So, you know, I love the Bible, and I think it's a tremendous book. This is an existential statement. And what politician in his right mind would dare vote against a bill that says the Bible is the official book of Tennessee? How would that go down with the folks back home? Dreadful. But yet, in the existential moment, either our legislators have never read the Constitution of the country, or they know that it won't get very far. Because there's a certain amendment that's First Amendment, I believe, that deals with separation of church and state. Did you all know that? You've heard of that. Why haven't the people in Nashville heard of it? It's because they are dealing with an existential moment. They're caught up in affirming the Bible, forgetting that there is a second understanding of reality known as ontology. The ontological has to do with being as it is. Now, I know very well if you work with being as it is, you change the being simply because you worked with it. This is true. But yet, when you live in a country that states there will be no establishment of religion in this country, that every religion gets a free crack at worshiping whichever way you wish, and this book is religiously laden with the Judeo-Christian tradition, and yet you're going to make it the official book of the state, you're existentially involved in the moment, you're not going to vote against the Bible, no. But ontologically, you're forgetting you live in the United States of America. You follow me? Now, these realities go with us wherever we go. That is part of who we are. It is very easy for us to say, well, you should do that because I do it. Should and try are two of the worst words of the English language. Try means you're giving yourself an out, because try has different levels of intensity. Either do something or don't. Should means you know what's best for somebody else because you think it's best for you. So when one goes around and says, you should do this, really? Maybe that's good for you, but not if I'm created in the image of God and able to make my own decisions. Maybe I should watch you and make up my own mind. How many appreciate somebody else telling you what you should do? Very necessary as young people grow up, no question about it, as well as the why they should do that, of course. But when we look at God, and when God looks at us, there is the existential level of reality which deals with God and his existence with you and me right this minute. But there's also the ontological understanding of God, which is God's business. God is who God is. We have a perception or an existential reality relating to our perception of God. You see the difference between existentialism and ontological realities. It takes both. Okay, let's move on. We say our Father. What does our Father mean? Our Father is a supremely personal claim for God. That God loves us as a human parent. And all of a sudden, we have more problems out with the understanding of God as Father. Because many of us will argue from the existential, namely, I didn't have a good daddy. If you didn't. Therefore, how can I look at God as Father when my own picture of daddy is not good? I can't understand God as Father. My blip of existential reality is that God's not a nice person because my daddy wasn't. You see how you're moving from the personal to the ontological? When your counter needs to be, just because your daddy wasn't up to speed doesn't mean God can't be. And maybe you need an understanding of God to correct the bad understanding of Father that you had on earth. You follow me? So God as Father, maybe he doesn't come across existentially if your daddy wasn't nice. But ontologically, he keeps on coming to us in a supremely personal way. How does he do that? Well, he tried many, many ways in the Old Testament. God would get frustrated. God would do all kinds of prophecies through different people like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, like Elijah, like Elisha. And he would try to bring the people back. Look, this is what I want from you. This is it. And still the children of Israel disobeyed. God would get ticked. You know what I mean? God would get furious and he would all but extinguish different tribes that we find in the Old Testament. So once we look at the Old Testament understanding of God, we find that God is very dynamic, that God speaks to his people, he speaks to his prophets, and he also hides from them. He's fed up with them. He's going on his way for a while. When one looks at what God says he is in the Old Testament, it is really most disturbing in his ontological realities, realities as he is and not like we want to project on him. For example, here's one out of Isaiah 45. Verses 6 and 7, jot it down and check if you like. I am the Lord, then there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. How often it is we get into discussions as to where evil comes from. If we knew our Bible, we would know that it comes from the ontological understanding of God's being. I create weal and I create woe. Oh dear. If he's going to create woe, then he'll have himself an antidote for his people to deal with the woe that comes our way. And that is called Jesus Christ. But what's even more disturbing, dear friends, that over in 1 Kings 22, God is fed up with King Ahab, and he wants to know how he can draw King Ahab out into battle. And 1 Kings 22, 19 to 23 has a very interesting passage, because God is in discussion with God's people. And then there steps forward a spirit. I know how we can get King Ahab out to do battle and be defeated. God says, how's that? I will go and be a lying spirit in Ahab's mind. God says, fine, you go and be a lying spirit to Ahab. And when now we see in the ontological understanding of God that God can create a lying spirit, which smacks us in the face, because most of us project on God, oh, God wouldn't do a thing like that. You think not? Check out the ontological record of God in the Bible, and we would be surprised and shaken as to what God is fully capable of doing and does every day. Folks, don't mess with God. Don't play around with God with our bywords. I'm a member of this Facebook stuff, and I see occasionally, OMG. You know what that means? Oh my God. So lightly taken. Forgetting that God says, hallowed. Jesus says about his Father, hallowed be thy name. But yet it's so lightly taken. OMG. Be careful. Because God doesn't like to be jerked around. Well, do you? Do you like to be jerked around and have your name called out? Oh, I didn't want anything. I just wanted to get your attention a minute. Somebody else's name's called out. Oh, what? You don't want me, really? Oh, I thought you wanted something. God is Heavenly Father, and God knows and God understands. And when his name is taken lightly, he considers the source and perhaps takes us rather lightly too. So you see, what's going on here is that we can find an ontological understanding of God which is very unsettling, but one we need to pay attention to, because existentially, we definitely want God to be our Father. We want God to be our Father who is comforting, supportive, and directive. And guess what? God wants to be our Father in that way too. How do we know? Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. God does not want to be misunderstood or seen only in those aspects of the ontological understanding of God which are scary. So he came to earth as Jesus. He came to earth as a human being. That is what Christmas is all about. So when he comes to let not your heart be troubled, he's speaking to you and me. You believe in God, well, you better believe in also in me. Because he says a little later in that same chapter, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We can call God Father by looking at Jesus Christ and looking at what he said. And this, dear friends, is why when we in our prayers approach God's throne of grace and conclude our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name we pray, that is how we want God to look at us through Jesus. That's why it's there in the prayers of the faith. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Now then, immediately we will have one more question to ask. What about those people who don't know Jesus? Do they get to go to God too? What about those people who lived before Jesus? Can they not worship God either? Since to go to God's presence, you got to go through Jesus. St. Paul wrestled with that in his first several chapters of Romans. And he lifted up the man by the name of Abraham. And he pointed out that Abraham was counted righteous through faith. Through faith in the promises that God had given him. Faith is what saves us. Faith in God for Abraham, faith in God through Jesus Christ for us. It is faith. Now, God gave Abraham promises, land and many as an inheritance. God fulfilled the promise to Abraham, but he also promised a Savior. We find that in Isaiah and other places. And God fulfilled that promise in Jesus Christ. Now, we can intellectualize, you can hear sermons, you can parse through, you can jot your notes down. What do you mean by ontology? What do you mean by existence or existential? But your real proof in belief is faith. And faith needs a verb form, and it is called belief. We do not say, I faith, you faith, he faiths. We say, I have faith. Or we say, I believe. In order to believe, we put wheels on our faith, and it refracts or moves into action. That's why I'm so delighted when I hear such reports as what you made, you know, earlier in the service. This is putting flesh on the prayer. This is putting wheels on the doctrine of God as Father. When we are able to assimilate the abstractions of the dichotomy of ontological as well as existential and just factor it right on down to the fact that God loves you and God loves me. And God loves those folks that need clothes. God loves those folks who need food in their tummy. God loves his people. And when we become agents of doing that, then we become participants in believing that God is Father. When we do not, God as Father is abstract. It's just one of those doctrines we rattle off. You can know an individual's faith by his or her action. And this church is filled with wonderful people who put legs on their prayers, who put wheels on their beliefs, and who move out because they know this is how we witness to God as Heavenly Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our concluding hymn is Rise Up, O Men of God. There may be individuals who'd like to come about the altar rail for prayer. Still others who perhaps would like to unite in the fellowship of the church. If you'd come as we sing the final stanza of the hymn, we'd be very pleased to honor your request. Shall we stand?
Rise up, O men of God.
people of God, go forth from our time of worship and this sacred space. Go into the world, wet as it is, covered as it is with sin and brokenness. Go forth as God's people, realizing that God is your heavenly Father, and witness to God's people who do not know Jesus, who have needs that would distract them from their search of Jesus. Go and be a real credit to his realm. Go in peace.